In the name of the Prince of Peace, the one who by the Father's will gave us that promise, one yes for us and for our children and many to follow. Here once again the words chosen for our meditation this morning from Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 39, they're found in your first lesson for this morning. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Gentlemen, brothers, what should we do?" Peter answered them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far away, as many as our Lord God will call." This is the word of our God. Friends of Jesus, a quick read-through of the Old Testament scriptures will show you, without a doubt, how many times the nation of Israel would make a promise to God, only to break it. And very oftentimes it's in the exact same chapter that they would make that promise. From Eden to Egypt to Sinai through the desert and all the way through both kingdoms, northern and southern Judah and Israel, as they were both destroyed by the respective enemies, Assyria or Babylon. Promises were made. Promises were broken. It's almost laughable as you read through the Old Testament if it weren't so characteristic of our own lives. How many of us have made a promise, had every intention of keeping it, and then something else came up? Maybe you told your little one, "Well, as soon as I'm done with this project or this work, whatever it was, I'll spend some time with you." And then that project got over with, and then either you forgot or something else came along and the promise wasn't kept. Or maybe you stood before the Lord and you made that promise to your spouse that you would love them unconditionally for life until you started setting conditions based on me and my desires and my own selfish will. Or maybe you said, "I will be faithful to the Lord and I will resist all, even death, rather than fall away from you." And we know how many times, and we don't know how many times, we've broken that promise. Too many to even count. And as much as we don't like to be reminded of how much and how often we fail to keep promises, we need to know that we do and bring it to light, because then it leads us to look for someone who does. The only one who did. The one who you and I can see on the Good Friday and then leaving the grave empty on Easter Sunday as we continue in that thought, as that's the greatest promise that God ever kept in His Son, Jesus Christ, because in keeping that one promise, He keeps them all. As we take a look at this section today from Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching this sermon. We only have, most likely have parts of it from chapter 2. But what's interesting in this section is that as he preaches this sermon, he pricks the consciences of the crowd. It says that they were cut to the heart. The promises that they left unkept, let's just call them what they were, sin, needed to be dealt with. They needed to be dealt with by someone who would keep his promises and would bear that sin. And Peter says that promise is one that is for you and for your children, both in the past to the present and in the present all the way to the future in eternity. Now, as we again take a look at this section of Acts, we can see that God's actually keeping a promise in this section before us. He's keeping a promise that He had made many years earlier. And as we go through this, we're going to see how God, in keeping this promise, is actually showing us something very profoundly simple about how he keeps those promises. He does not use force or coercion. Doesn't threaten to sue or inflict bodily harm. He doesn't use fear tactics. He comes with gentleness, patience, and is gracious in giving us a promise in order to motivate us to keep our promises in return. Now again, as I said before, this is Peter's sermon. He's speaking to the people. And one of the things that he does is he preaches to their hearts. That's why it says that they were cut to the heart. And if you know anything about the background of chapter 2, this is when those Pentecost preachers would go out and speak in different languages, and then the crowd would be all worked up because they would say, they're drunk. We don't understand what they're saying, so that must mean they're drunk. To which Peter responds in two different ways. First of all, he says it's only 9 in the morning. That's ridiculous. And second, and most importantly, they're not drunk. God's just making good on a promise that he had made earlier. In the Old Testament, in the past, the prophet Joel said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Peter then proceeds from that point to talk to them about how God kept that promise. He would send his son Jesus. He would send his son Jesus to be the sin bearer. And in sending Jesus, you, the crowd, would be part of that promise. God would use your sinful actions in putting him to death so that his promise would be kept for you. And it's interesting how Peter does this. He doesn't use emotional blackmail to lead them to see this. He doesn't use these moral relative substitutes that we hear in our lives. Do this, don't do that, and you'll be a better person. Instead, he uses God's word. What's even more astounding is how the people respond. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Gentlemen, brothers, what should we do?" What should you do? Peter had the meeting out of his hand. At this point, he could have said anything. He could have said, you've got to change your life. You've got to be a better Christian. You've got to follow this 10-step program and I will make you a better life, better Christian and better life. You'll be more successful. You've got to cut yourself off from society, go and hole up somewhere and take a vow of celibacy and poverty and spend all your time reading the Bible and praying like there's no tomorrow. He doesn't say that. While that last one might be a good idea, to at least start doing that, what Peter does is he does what God, or he points the people to what God has been telling them for thousands of years, and what is uniquely Lutheran today. He says this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He says, repent. Remember what repent means? Obviously, these people are cut to the heart. They're filled with sorrow. Their hearts are broken. And what do we do with a broken heart? We turn away from sin and we turn to the Savior. The actual Hebrew word that's used for repent is one that sounds like shove. I think of the word when you're shoving off the boat offshore. When you shove off, the intention is to get the boat farther away from the shore without it coming right back again, right? So it is when we repent, we turn away from sin so that we go away from it never to return again. And so as Peter tells these people, repent, turn away from sin, he's really encouraging what we are, who are confirmed in God's grace, will no longer want to do. Have anything to do with sin, but have only to do with the promise of God's grace. Repent and be baptized, Peter says. While many of us probably don't remember our baptisms, we do remember the promises that are contained therein. As the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit comes to us and gives us those promises, forgiveness, life, and salvation, He not only does something for us, gives us those gifts, but then He also does something in us. Each time you remember that baptism, you are confirming those promises that God gives to you. You are going back to what God has done in you. He's given you and made you something different that you could not do by yourself. He gave you a new person that only wants to give praise and thanks and honor and glory to the Father in heaven. That's the promise that God gives to you as parents, that you might also then teach it to your children and theirs. This is the promise that is for you and your children, the one that is signed, sealed, and delivered through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as you read those promises in God's Word, have no doubt they are for you. Those promises that we teach to our little ones. See, Sunday school, teaching our children the Old Testament stories, it's not just so that they can come away with a better grasp of literature. It's not so that they read these stories and they have these grandiose plans for their life to make them more successful. It's not so that we can see them as fictional stories when they are in fact history, real stories, of which God would come, and as a child grows, they understand this. They understand how God was actually, in all of God's Word, keeping one great big promise. 66 books, one great big novel that always points to one and the same promise, and that is in the center of it, Jesus Christ. This is why we teach our children. This is why we teach our children of this congregation. Because the promise is not only for us, but also for them. It is something that we teach our children because, as Israel's history has already shown us, it only takes one generation to lose that promise. It's that important. This promise, this message of Christ Jesus is that important, which is why you're never going to hear a pastor or a Christian parent say to their child, "Well, once you get through confirmation, then that's good and you're done. You can make your own decision to do whatever you want after that." You'll never hear that being said. Because this promise given in the past is too important to lose in the present, that in the future that promise might be continued and shared to the next generation. I'm sure you've heard this before. You who have been confirmed, maybe you who will be confirmed in the future, confirmation is never the end. You look back at those pictures back there and the statistics don't lie. But while confirmation is not the end, then what is it? You know, we hear confirmation's not graduation. What is it? Go back to your baptism. Go back to the promise that God gave to you in your baptism. And then be reminded, not only in the present, of the gifts that were given in the past, but then what those present gifts then mean to you in the future. And as then you make that promise before God, or you've made that promise before God, you make a promise that's more than just today. It's a promise for the future. Promises that you are listening to what the Word of God has to say. That you're listening to God's promises. Promises like these. Matthew 28:20, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace removed. Isaiah 46:1, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Joshua 1:8, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Promises all written in the past. Kept in the past. Kept in Christ. To leave him out is to turn this whole thing that we do on a Sunday morning, or the whole confirmation thing, into nothing but an academic exercise, which means that when summer break comes around, real life, that I can just forget it and move on. And we lose the promises. Peter says, the promise is for you and for your children. It's for you and your children now. Your status before God is a redeemed child of God, one who does not carry around the guilt of past sins, but who lays them at the foot of the cross where the Savior says, I've done away with them. I've proved it to be true by leaving the tomb empty. Is it any coincidence that when Jesus walked along with those disciples on the road to Emmaus, that he used the past? He used the past of his own word to reassure them in the present of the promises that he would keep in the future. He does nothing different when he speaks to us in his word. That's why it is so important that we keep these spiritual truths around to remind each other all the more in this present day age, because let's face it, the world and the devil's inside man, that is inside of you, the sinful flesh, would like nothing more than you to forget those promises. Would like nothing more than you to take those promises and not teach them to your children. Not teach them to the children of this congregation or the next generation. The devil would love nothing more than to whisper in your ear, you've sinned. God can't forgive you. And for you to believe that promise. Instead, listen to the word of the Lord, which tells us the devil can go right back to the place that the Lord prepared for him, hell, where he's taken our sins, removed them as far as the east is from the west, and in place of it given us a promise, this is what your future is going to be like in Jesus. It's been said that to predict the future, you look at the past. I think that's one of the reasons why we teach history, right? Look at God's past. Look at His promises. Look at the ones that He's given and look at the ones that He's kept. Good habits and bad alike are learned from parents. May that word, which God has given to each one of us, as a promise for you, also then be carried into your children, the next generation. And if you don't have any children, then don't forget about the ones who you have the opportunity to encourage in your own congregation. The promise is for you and for your children. And even for those who are not even born yet. Remember what Peter said? In our second lesson, because you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down from your forefathers, not with things that pass away, such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. Learn the promise from your Father in heaven. If your earthly parents were failures, learn the repentance that God sees and needs, that we would turn away from sin to the promise that He's given us in Jesus, that we would be confirmed and strengthened in that faith, not only from the past promises that He's already kept in the present for us now, but that we might find that faith and reassurance in the future. The promises for you, for your children, all those now and all those far off. In Jesus' name, amen.